But tonight, well, we're going to have a training session in how to use a phone or whatever. But tonight, I want us to look at the first 11 verses. We're going to actually get into the text tonight. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 11 here in Habakkuk. And the title of the study tonight is A Perplexed Prophet. And that's really what you see here in these 11 verses, is Habakkuk was very perplexed by what was going on in Judah. And he crying out to the Lord, and he gets an answer from the Lord, but the answer is a very perplexing answer to him. So let's, first of all, let's just read through these verses, and then we'll come back and talk about them. Starting in verse 1, it says, "The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear, even cry out to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded." Now this is God speaking here, beginning in verse 5. "For I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told you. For I indeed am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing this power to his God." Now, it starts out there in verse 1, and we talked about this just briefly last week, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. And we mentioned that the word, the name Habakkuk means embracer, one who embraces. And just by the way this is stated here, that he is the prophet Habakkuk, it's stated in such a way that it's if it's understood that he is a well-known prophet in the nation. And of course he's quoted a number of times in the New Testament. We talked about that a little bit last week, and we'll highlight that as we come to verses in the book that are quoted in the New Testament. And we said that this entire book, the entire book of Habakkuk, is about Habakkuk himself coming to terms with the way God was guiding history and the affairs of his nation. And it was about Habakkuk learning to trust God in the midst of those terrible and turbulent times that he was living in. And let me just pause right here at the beginning. Does that sound like it's familiar to anything that we're going through right now? Judy, no? You need to watch a little more TV then, maybe. I don't know. But Habakkuk had lived through that time of revival under Josiah. It was a very brief time of revival that lasted about 13 years. And then when Josiah died, the nation just immediately turned back to their wicked ways. And they went right back into idolatry. And these four things really characterize it in the scripture: idolatry, violence, injustice, the lack of righteous judgment, and then the fourth thing is the shedding of innocent blood. And you can read all about that in 2 Kings 22 and 23. And I would encourage you, just as preparation for this study, it would be good to read those two chapters, because they provide the background. And Habakkuk, of course, was heartbroken over what he saw taking place in his nation. He was perplexed by it. He was greatly troubled. And he cried out to the Lord. And that's really the first thing we see here. The first thing that I want to just call to our attention is in verses 1 through 4, and that is the prophet's cry. He cries out to God, the prophet's cry in verses 1 through 4. Verse 2, he says, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save. Now it's interesting, if you do a little study in the scripture, if you have a Bible program or something that would enable you to do this very quickly, just to take that little phrase, how long, and just see how the different ways that is used in the Bible. First of all, it's used just like Habakkuk uses it here. It's from man to God. Let me just read you some of the verses. David cried out in Psalm 13:1. He says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Psalm 35, verse 17, he says, Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue me from their destruction. And he goes on to just cry out to God to save him. And we studied last year in the 119th Psalm, those 22 sections of that Psalm, and we came over and over again to those verses where David would cry out to God, and basically he was saying, Lord, hear my prayer. Please hear me and deliver me. I need your deliverance. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 11, something we're familiar with, when God told Isaiah what his ministry would be like, he said, you're going to go and preach to the people, but they hearing they won't hear, and seeing they won't see, and all of that. And then Isaiah said, Lord, how long will that last? And then the Lord told him, he said, till the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, and the land is utterly desolate. And then in Zechariah, we studied several years ago the book of Zechariah, the angel of the Lord speaks to God, and he says, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah against which you were angry these 70 years? And then when I think about that phrase, how long, I also think about in Revelation where those that are martyred during the Great Tribulation, the Tribulation Saints, they're sometimes called, and it says, they cried out with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. And so that phrase, it's very, you just trace it throughout Scripture, man crying out to God, how long are you going to delay your righteous judgment? But it's also a phrase that's used from God to man. And just listen to some of these verses. The Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? Numbers 14, verse 11, the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? And just a few others. Psalm 42, God speaking here, how long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? And then Jesus himself used the phrase, one time speaking to some of his followers, he said, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? And so then he rebuked them for their lack of faithfulness. But in verse 3 of Habakkuk here, though, he goes on to just continue to cry out to God, why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me, there is strife and contention arises. And really what Habakkuk is saying here is that, you know, Lord, you've given me insight into what's taking place in the culture here in Judah, and you've given me a tender heart about it. You've given me a desire to see that things be changed. You know what's really remarkable right now about the time that we're passing through in our day is how many people would think that this is just happy-go-lucky days, just joyful days, you know. They have no concern about the direction that our country is going, and no concern about the godlessness and the violence and the shedding of innocent blood that we have here in our nation, the lack of justice. Then verse 4, he says, therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous, therefore perverse judgment proceeds. The word powerless there in verse 4 is a word which talks about being At the core of that word is the idea of being cold and being so cold that you can't hardly feel anything. Your past feeling. You know, the last few days have been sort of damp and cold like that. You know, you just sort of, we want to rub your hands and get some feeling back in them. Well, that's what it's talking about. It's saying the law has no restraining influence on the people. And the word perverse there, where it talks about perverse judgment proceeding, it's just talking about judgment that is among the people. The ability to discern things is twisted and backwards and wrong. And so what Habakkuk is really crying out here for is this. He's crying out, first of all, for God to hear. He says, how long will it be before you hear me? And then also for God to take action. And when I thought about that being Habakkuk's desire, it reminded me of a section of verses in Isaiah 59. And I'd like you to turn over to Isaiah 59 for just a moment. And let's look at just some verses that begin this chapter. And for many years now, this is going all the way back probably 30 years ago when I studied this section of Scripture, I began to see how it described the day in which we live today here in the United States of America. And as time has gone by, it seems to be more and more applicable as a description of what we're living through right now. And so, starting in verse 1, and I'm going to read quite a few little about 15 verses here, so let's just pay attention to God's Word. I won't make much comment about it. But it says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Habakkuk was asking God to do something. And so here it says, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. He wanted God to hear him and to do something. He says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. For your hands, and here's where the parallel with the sins of Judah in Habakkuk's day is described here. He says, for your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity. This is a description of the nation, of the people. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. Think about how truth is, we've sold truth away today. I mean, where do you find truth? Where is anybody telling the truth anymore? They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. They hatch viper's eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed, a viper breaks out. In other words, people try to stamp out evil, and it just seems to spread. Their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths, and whoever takes that way shall not know peace. And then here's sort of a conclusion of where all of this leads. Therefore, justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. We are dead men in desolate places. We all growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us, for our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Think about that last phrase there in the verse 15, how descriptive that is of the days in which we live. He who departs from evil makes himself a prey. In other words, the wicked will come after those who do that. And so what a description here. He wanted, Habakkuk wanted God to hear and to take action, but God's mind is already made up, and we're going to see that in just a moment. He also was really praying here in Habakkuk. He's praying for God to bring revival, and that's something that we should pray for. It's a correct thing to pray for. And I thought about Lamentations 5:21 there, where the prayer of Jeremiah is, "Turn us back to you, O Lord, and we will be restored. Renew our days of old." And so that's the prophet's cry. And we hear our own cry, don't we, in Habakkuk's cry. As he cries out to God in this way, we hear our own hearts being expressed. Now, Habakkuk was written 2,626 years ago, give or take a year. 2,626 years ago. But don't you hear it's almost like reading a description of our day, isn't it? As you think about what is here in front of our eyes. James Montgomery Boyce calls the book of Habakkuk the most modern of all the minor prophets. He says it speaks more. And this, James Montgomery Boyce died in the year 2000, but sometime in the 1990s or thereabouts, he said that Habakkuk, as he preached through it, he said it's the most modern of all of the minor prophets. And so anyway, that's Habakkuk's cry. And then in verses 5 through 11, and I'm just going to summarize some of these verses for us, we see God's answer. And it says in verse 5, this is God's answer to Habakkuk's cry. He says, "Look among the nations and watch and be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told you." And at this point in the year 607 BC, you're about 20 years away, little more than 20 years away from Babylon coming and just utterly destroying Jerusalem and taking the people captive. They actually began to take them captive in 605, and in waves. There were three separate waves of them going into captivity. But in 586, Babylon conquered and completely destroyed Jerusalem. Verse 6, it mentions the Chaldeans there, and that's just another name for Babylon. The Chaldeans, it was the area there known as the Fertile Crescent, and they, right from that area in the surrounding area, was where Babylon's point of power was. And in 586 BC, as I said, Jerusalem was crushed by the Babylonians and taken into captivity, and you had the end of the monarchy at that point. Verses 7 and 8 describe the military superiority that would be a part of Babylon. God describes it well in advance of when it actually would arrive, and he talks about what a terrible and dreadful people they were, the military, the horses swifter than leopards, the warriors fierce, cavalry would fly in like eagles and devour. Their evil hearts are described in verses 9 through 11. And let's just read this again. It says, they all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. These are the description of the evil hearts of the people of Babylon that would come against them. And then the worst thing of all, down in verse 11, at the very end of verse 11, all of these things that have just been described, but the people of Babylon ascribe this power to their God, is what God is telling Habakkuk here. And so let me just say it like this. Can you imagine? Here is Habakkuk praying for revival in the land. He wants to see things go back to the way it was under Josiah. That's what he's hoping for. He's hoping that God will send revival and that the nation will go back the way it was under Josiah. But instead of that prayer being answered, God says, "You know, I hear your." He says, "I hear your cry. I'm not indifferent to what's going on. I hear it, but my will is not going to be your will. My will is already determined, and there's going to be great judgment that is going to come to your nation. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote a book, and I'm using one of his books as one of my prime sources as I study through Habakkuk. He wrote a book, I would recommend it to you. It's called From Fear to Faith. And the subtitle is very interesting too, I think. It says, Rejoicing in the Lord in Turbulent Times. And one of the premise of the book that he writes is that in the midst of all of the terrible times that Habakkuk went through, he came to embrace God's will, and it brought joy to his heart that when that happened. In other words, what was happening around him didn't rob him of his joy. But in that book, Dr. Lloyd-Jones says this. I want to give you 4 points that he just kind of summarizes these first 11 verses as part of his message on this section. He says, first of all, we need to understand that history is under God's control. History is under God's control. We all understand that. History is moving forward under God's control. I've said it several times. We tend to look at what is called geopolitical history, the geography and the politics of history and how nations are shaped and how power struggles in the world move forward. But there is also something that's even more central than that, and that is redemptive history, and that is what is God doing in history to redeem a people to himself. Second point Dr. Lloyd-Jones makes is that history follows God's plan, and it sort of plays out of that first one. It's under his control, and so all of history is following God's plan. Logically, out of that comes the third point: history follows God's timetable. It doesn't follow our timetable. It doesn't happen the way we want it to and when we want it to, but history follows God's timetable. And the fourth point he makes is that history is always bound up with God's people. As I said a minute ago, God is redeeming a people to himself. God is working to sanctify his people. God is working to bring his people under his control and under his will. And he uses the events of history and the providential events of this world to accomplish that. And so, again, just to review those points, history is under God's control. History follows God's plan. History follows God's timetable. And history is bound up with God's people. God is always at work for his people and for their good and for his glory. And so we'll end right there tonight, and next week we'll pick up with verse 12, and we'll find out that Habakkuk has a second round of questioning of God about things, and we'll hear God's answer to that after that next week.